verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's word.
On the living water DNA. And this week, the DNA characteristic we're looking at is that of joy. Now, if you do an internet search, you can find lots of people who offer insights or quotes on what exactly they think joy is all about. For example, Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple Computer, said, "Let joy be your journey," or "Let joy be in your journey." Okay, good, but not exactly profound. Or rock guitar legend Carlos Santana. How many of you know who Carlos Santana is? Oh, not many of you. Okay. Carlos Santana said, if you can kind of feel the grooviness in this one. If you carry joy in your heart, you can heal any moment. You can just kind of feel the love from that one. Everybody agrees that joy is good. You know, everybody wants to have their say about what it is. They think it's desirable. And lots of people have opinions about it. But biblically speaking, what exactly is it? What is joy? Well, our living water DNA statement captures this pretty well, and it says this. It should appear on your screen here. Hopefully we have it up for you. It says, God's Spirit is at work in us, and He brings us joy. This joy in us, this joy lives in us because Jesus laid down His life for us and was resurrected for our reconciliation with God. Being loved by God makes our joy complete and binds us together across all ages, from our precious children to our enthusiastic seniors. In everyday life and when we gather on Sundays, we love to celebrate and rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. It's a great statement, and it's biblically based, and there are lots of Bible verses which address this theme of joy. And so we're going to look at a few of those this morning, and one of the places we want to begin is in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, because the Bible has lots to say about joy. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, just the context for this, is the late 6th century B.C., and Nehemiah has been the cupbearer to the king in a foreign land, and he's led this group of Jewish exiles that were exiled in Babylon. He's led them back after decades in exile, and this group has rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in the midst of opposition, and the people are now gathered in Jerusalem as one, Nehemiah writes. And Ezra the priest, he and Nehemiah were the leaders, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, is reading now from the book of the law of Moses as the people are listening. And the people are standing, and he's reading this book of the law from daybreak until noon. So for literally 6 hours straight, he's reading this book of the law. The people are standing up, and the people are mourning, and they're wailing and weeping as they listen, because they realized how badly they, or actually more their ancestors, had stuffed up. They had not obeyed the law. They hadn't been faithful. Faithful to the covenant God had made with Abraham and with Jacob and David and Moses. And it resulted in 70 plus years of exile in a foreign land as punishment. And so the people are feeling ashamed and they're upset at the realization that it was all their fault. And then Nehemiah responds in verse 10. He says, go to this situation. He says, go and enjoy choice foods. In other words, good food and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's an amazing verse in an amazing context. It's a powerful and encouraging statement connecting joy with the Lord. But the Bible has a lot more to say about joy as well, what it is, what it means, and most importantly, how we can have more of it. So let's dive in and take a look. And before we do that, it's always good, if you know me or heard my preaching, you know that I love to define things, like to know where I'm at and set the territory. And so in defining joy, let's take a look at it for a moment. Joy is deep. Joy is internal. Joy is abiding. It's lasting. It's steady. It's sometimes passively received because we are the recipients of God's love. But sometimes it's actively chosen. In Philippians 4:4, Paul commands us to rejoice and express our joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's as a command. Joy is independent of money. It's independent of material things and possessions. It's independent of popularity or what other people think of us. Instead, it's based on what God thinks of us. That God loves us beyond all measure. And it's based on what Christ has done for us in dying for us, reconciling us back to God. Joy is literally the experience of contentment because I am known, accepted, and loved by a good God. In that sense, it's very closely aligned with the biblical concept of peace. Joy remains in times of stress and difficulty because it is independent of stress and difficulty. So we can be internally joyful even in bad circumstances, even when we're not actually happy. Now, joy doesn't leave us just because we get angry. It doesn't leave us just because we're disappointed or even sad or receive bad news. Matter of fact, some psychologists today suggest that joy is a skill which can be learned. But I'm not so sure about that. Matter of fact, Inc. magazine had an article recently which said, 7 books that will teach you to live a more joyful life. And it contained titles like The Power of Fun and Growing Old, Staying Radical. It's like, okay. But and these articles may be interesting, and I don't mean to disparage them, and they may even have some valuable tips. But the articles confuse and they interchange joy with something else, which is much more common, and that is happiness. And so, and because happiness is shallow, happiness is fleeting, it's external. Happiness comes and it goes. It's up and it's down. And it's desperately sought after in our world today. Happiness is often based on money, on material possessions, on friends, on popularity, and experiences. And in these days and times, it's often based on social media likes. Matter of fact, there are lots of opinions about how many social media likes it takes to be happy. And if you check, you'll find that no one agrees on the number, but it's often somewhere between 100 and 1,000. That makes people really happy. But some experts actually have concluded, and I think correctly, that seeking likes for your happiness or high self-esteem is actually an indication of unhappiness and low self-esteem, unfortunately. Happiness usually is the result of what happens to us, a result of pleasant circumstances. Thus, it can be cultivated and is supposedly a learned skill, but unfortunately, it also flees or evaporates in times of stress, in times of difficulty or bad circumstances. And sadly, happiness is often pursued in our world through behaviors which can and often do become addictive. And the easiest example of that is drinking alcohol. But these can never be means of attaining happiness or joy, because if you drink to find happiness or joy, you're drinking for the wrong reasons. And the Apostle Paul actually addresses something akin to this in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And so in Romans 14:17, if you want to turn there real quick, we're going to look at this briefly, because the context here is that in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul is addressing various outward behaviors. And in this case, he's addressing the behavior of eating meat that's been offered to idols. And he's addressing the freedom to do so we have as Christians, the impact this has on others, and judgment of others in the midst of all that process. But after he gets done addressing this incredibly important issue, he concludes in verse 17 that don't get sidetracked, he says. Don't get sidetracked on this, because he says the kingdom of God is not about what we eat or drink. It's not about externals. It's not about what we do. And he says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the future kingdom of God is all about. But through the Holy Spirit, we get to experience it now. And all of these are internal. They're produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. When the joy of the Holy Spirit is present, we don't need to focus on the externals of eating and drinking. But there's a corollary to this as well on the reverse side. Eating and drinking won't give you this joy. In fact, no external behavior will. This joy comes from the Holy Spirit because it is at the center of God's eternal kingdom. But fortunately for us, it's available now. So you won't find joy at the end of a fork. You won't find joy at the bottom of a bottle or a glass. Because eating and drinking, while they can be expressions of joy, they will never give it. You know, there's been a book that's been around for decades, and it's sold tens of millions of copies. It's got lots of great recipes in it. Maybe you've even used it. It's called The Joy of Cooking. But honestly, that title is a bit misleading. Because again, cooking and eating can be expressions of joy that you already know because of the Holy Spirit in you. But cooking, eating, drinking can never bring you true joy. No external activity can. Happiness? Perhaps. But true joy? Never. C.S. Lewis, in fact, titled his autobiography through his birth in 1898 through his conversion to Christianity in 1931, he entitled it Surprised by Joy. And in it, he describes the transformative power of joy as he journeys from being a cynical atheist to a glorious Christ follower, and the attractiveness and the power of the joy that transform and that transformation that comes about. Again, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And why is that the case? Because as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. As we've been saying, it is not produced by us. And to get more specific, joy, and this is important, is a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. Joy is produced in us by the indwelling Spirit as we fellowship with Jesus. Joy is not manufactured by us. It's not the result of anything we do. It is a result of being in relationship with Jesus. The result of spending time with Christ. Thus, the importance of meditation, prayer, Bible reading, worship, all these as spiritual disciplines, because that is how we spend time with Jesus, and that is how we increase our joy. And what's important here is joy should not actually be our focus. Joy is not our focus. Jesus is our focus. We focus on Jesus, joy will follow. Joy is an inevitable byproduct of a close relationship with Jesus. Show me someone who's close with Jesus, and I'll show you someone who has joy in their heart. Now, I want you to do something for me for a moment. I want you to do this in your mind. It's not something you're going to have to share with anybody else, so you don't have to tell anybody else. You don't have to tell me. But I want you to rate yourself in two areas. And I want you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being really low and 10 being really high. So this is just in your own mind, your own self-evaluation in two areas. And the first area is, how close is your relationship with Jesus? Just first number that pops into your head, 1 to 10, low, high, 1 low, 10 high. How close is your relationship with Jesus? And secondly, how much joy do you experience? How close is your relationship with Jesus, and how much joy do you experience? 1 to 10. Now, typically, these numbers, and ideally, they should be quite similar. They should be. So if your relationship with Jesus is a 5, your joy would be about a 5. But if, and this is just offering some insight, if you rate your relationship with Jesus as a 9 or a 10, but your joy only as a 1 or a 2, something's probably amiss here. Because Jesus and the Spirit produces joy. So either you're overestimating your walk with Jesus or you're underestimating your joy. And on the same, on the other side, actually, in a similar manner, if your relationship with Jesus you rate as a 1 or a 2, but your joy is a 9 or a 10, something also is probably amiss because you're either underestimating your walk with Jesus or you're overestimating your joy or you're misreading your joy because you think your joy is based on your ease of life and maybe your material possessions or how much money you have in your super or whatever money you have in the bank. And these things describe external happiness, but not true joy. Well, in the midst of all this, if joy is from the Spirit as we spend time with Jesus, can anything rob us of joy? And David addresses this in Psalm 51, verse 12, where he says, he cries out to God and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Because King David in this moment had lost his joy. David's writing this after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. David's joy is gone. It's been stolen by his guilt and the shame of having sinned before God. And as soon as he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he becomes aware of his sin and he takes responsibility for his sin, his joy is gone. It's left him. It's fled. Because sin disperses joy. It robs, sin robs us of joy. Because sin alienates us from God the Father. It alienates us from Jesus. The sin alienates us from the Holy Spirit and the conviction the Spirit brings, and also from ourselves, as David was. We're not embracing reality. We're not accepting responsibility. And all those together rob us of the joy that comes from God. And David now recognizes this. He recognizes he needs God to remove his sin and restore his relationship with God, his salvation, because that is the origin, the wellspring of his joy, his relationship with God. When our relationship with God is broken or strained because of sin, our joy flees. Matter of fact, one of the great ironies on this topic is that the things we do chasing after happiness often actually rob us of joy. Thomas Aquinas, the great medieval theologian and philosopher, had this to say. It's a profound statement. He says, "Man cannot live without joy." And here he means the general man and woman. "Humanity cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joy, it is necessary," and get that word necessary, "when he is deprived of true spiritual joy, it is necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures." Let me read that again. "Man cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joy, it is necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures." He's saying everybody needs joy. We're created for that. We're designed for that. That's the way God wired us. But when we don't have it, when we're not in relationship with God through Christ, we necessarily become addicted to carnal pleasures as cheap substitutes, as our own attempts to fill up with joy, but they never work. He says that is inevitable. Everybody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and experiences that joy is tending towards addictive carnal pleasures to fill that gap in that hole, because we desperately crave the joy, but we can't find it because we're not looking in the right place. It's a profound and insightful statement. And in this light as well, it's interesting, and we need to know that there are actually two different types of joy. We need to be careful about this. There's biblical joy, which is the byproduct, as we've been saying, of our relationship with God through Jesus, produced in us as we walk with the Holy Spirit. But there's also what I would, for lack of a better term, describe non-biblical joy. And that is non-biblical joy. It's not happiness, so we need to be clear about that. Because it's sought, but it's sought when the external material things, the money, they fail to satisfy. And you see this all the time when people say, "You know, I have all the success and the trappings, but it doesn't fulfill me." And they recognize that happiness isn't where it's at because they have all these things and it doesn't make them happy. But so they start to seek it elsewhere. They're looking for the true joy. They're looking for something more, something deeper. But instead of choosing to find it in God and in Christ, they begin to look inside themselves, by themselves, or with the help of some guide or some guru. They try to find the joy, not in Jesus. They try to find the joy within themselves. Now, I understand this quest or this desire, and it's very, very popular and common these days, and it goes by the name of New Age. Matter of fact, Hinduism is replete with this. If you've ever heard of Deepak Chopra, he's just filled with this kind of thinking. And there are actually lots of titles in books and podcasts of self-help pop psychology. They peddle this all the time. But it's ultimately empty. And it leads to constant effort, and you're never going to find the joy you're seeking, because I can't base my joy on me. I can only base it on Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Now, self-help and pop psychology, they may bring a measure of inner peace for a time. I'm not saying everything they say is false, but they can't bring true, lasting joy. And this explains those, to a measure, who want to be spiritual, but not particularly religious. They want the benefits of true spirituality, the peace and the joy, but without having to let go of control of their lives or give up their pride. They don't want to have to submit or surrender. They just want to look within themselves. But unfortunately, when you look within ourselves, the depths of our depravity, our sin nature, makes that journey inward unreliable at best and impossible at worst. And I personally, again, this is just my own personal opinion, I personally believe this is one of Satan's biggest lies, biggest, most powerful lies, that you can find peace and joy within all by yourself. The Bible would have none of that. You can't. True peace and joy is without Jesus is not possible. And we see this in 1 Peter, the text that was read for us this morning, the epistle, in verses 3 through 9. But in verse 8 of that passage, he says, though you have seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's because believing in Jesus fills us with this inexpressible and glorious joy. And again, it doesn't mean happiness. You know, all the always bubbly, always laughing, cracking jokes, happiness. You may know people like that. And I'm saying people like that are insincere, but there are plenty of comedians who use comedy only as a mask to their deep pain and their actual lack of joy. And the most tragic example of that is the late Robin Williams. Before he died by suicide, he even admitted as much, that his life was a mess, that he was deeply depressed, and he used comedy to try to cover up his life. He's an incredibly funny man, but he's trying to cover up his pain with joy on the outside, and it didn't, what he thought was, and it didn't work. And but Peter writes here that it's inexpressible, and in the using this word, he doesn't mean that it doesn't show up. It actually does. But what it means is that when someone asks you to describe this difference which others see in you, this joy, you actually can't fully describe it because it's literally unutterable. The original Greek here implies that it's beyond the power of words to express. And it's actually similar to the glory of God in the Old Testament. A joy comes from literally being in the presence of God. And when it's something you experience, but you can't really describe it. It has to be experienced. It's the joy of heaven experienced now, before heaven. And interestingly, Peter writes a little bit further on in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. People, in other words, he's saying, people will see this hope that you have, that's in you, and they're attracted to that. They want to know where it comes from. But how do other people see hope in you? Well, I would argue what they're actually seeing is the joy and the peace in your heart, this contentment in the midst of strife, strength when things don't go your way. Or as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When people see that, they're attracted to that. So allowing the joy of the Lord to be evident in your life through the daily strength you receive as you walk with the Holy Spirit, that is one of the most powerful testimonies you will ever have without even saying a word. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. And your joy is a big part of that light. Mother Teresa once said, joy is a net of love with which you can catch souls. I love that phrase. Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls. When other people see the joy in your life, they're attracted to that and they want what you have. It's one of the greatest tools of evangelism that we often don't talk about. And ultimately, what we see in Scripture is that this joy, this true joy, it comes from Jesus. In the upper room in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus is addressing his disciples and he's been teaching them and talking to them. He says, I have told you this, all this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I mean, think about that. This is just before he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And it's the night before he's going to be crucified on the cross, one of the most hideous, painful, torturous deaths you could possibly imagine. Yet Jesus is still filled with joy. And that is what he wants to give us. That is what he wants to give you and me. And that is what he will give us when we walk with him. Joy that is overwhelming, insurmountable. And it doesn't leave us when trouble arises. That is the joy which Jesus gives. When we believe in him, when we trust Him, when we follow Him, when we surrender to Him, and when we walk with Him. And so the proper response to Jesus when He gives us this joy, it's actually worship. And I wish we had more time to talk about that this morning, but we don't. But worship both expresses the joy we already know. It's one of these incredible things that it actually fills us with more joy. It increases our joy. And by worship, I'm not just talking about the singing we do at church, although that's a part of it. I'm talking about a life lived in gratitude to God for all that He's done for us. Ascribing worship to God for what He's done for us. Because when He fills us with joy, when He does so completely, we actually don't need anything else. The material things, the possessions, the money, the approval of others, these are all valid and they're all important, but ultimately they're not necessary. They don't produce joy. Because the joy which comes from knowing Jesus, that's what completes us. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So this morning, as a takeaway, if you would like more joy in your life, there's really only one answer to that question, or one way. Draw closer to Jesus. It really is that simple. Drawing closer to Jesus is not always easy. It requires faith and trust. It requires discipline and commitment and surrender. But it is the only place true joy is found. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask that by and through Your Holy Spirit, You would fill us with true joy today. Your joy. As we acknowledge You and draw closer to You. Help us not to be distracted by and chase after happiness at the expense of joy. And for those of us wrestling with sin, help us to repent and, as David prayed, restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Help us not to seek out joy for its own sake, but may we experience lasting joy as we follow and worship and draw close to You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.